Father in heaven, our hearts have been blessed and stirred already at what we've seen and heard as we've thought about our country and its founding especially, and the price that so many people were willing to pay to see this nation come to birth. And God, we feel obligated, we feel very responsible as people today to keep doing our part to ensure this nation stays blessed by you. And I pray that you'll please bless the time that we have in your word in just a moment. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for the privilege to give. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, that was a piccolo, wasn't it? That was a piccolo. I would like to examine that, though, for the amount of time given to Yankee Doodle as compared to given to Dixie. I do think it was a little disproportionate there, but I also realize where I am, all right? So I'm in enemy territory up here. I got it, all right. So, but anyway, that's great. That's beautiful. Thank you, Melinda. Never ceases to amaze me. Glad to have Josh and Amanda here. They have plane tickets to go to the North Mariana Islands purchased, and August 21, I believe it is, they will be flying out. They're going to be here this Sunday night, not Sunday morning, they'll be in a church up north, but Sunday night they'll be here. That will be Amanda's last service with us and Josh's too, until they'll be going to Texas. Josh will be getting ordained down there the last Sunday in July, and then they'll be leaving just about 3.5 weeks later. So this will be Amanda's last hoorah at Faith Baptist today and on Sunday night. Josh and Amanda are going to come sing for us now, and then we'll get into a brief lesson from the Word of God. We'll enjoy this. It's good to have them here today. Bless you.
Among us, all that He does, all of His mercy, all of His love, is the pen of a writer who write every day. Even this world could never contain how I've been blessed. Warmth in the winter, flowers in spring, laughter of summer, the changing of leaves. Put on my table and a good place to sleep, clothes on my back and shoes on my feet. I have been blessed. I have been blessed, God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way I can count them, there's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed.
Arms that can raise, a voice that can talk, hands that can touch, and legs that can walk, ears that can listen, and eyes that can see. I've got to praise Him as long as I breathe. our pastor to lead us, this altar to pray. Stripes that can heal, the blood that still saves. I have been blessed. I have been blessed, God so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way I can count them, there's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed. We live in a country, the greatest on earth, where the flag stands for freedom and what it is worth. She stands in the harbor, makes liberty calls. All have given some, but some gave it all, so we could be blessed.
He's my shoulder to lean on when I am down, the rock where He leads me when I'm overwhelmed,
the place where He hides me under His wings. He's not just a song, He's the reason I sing. I have been blessed. I have been blessed, God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them, there's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so
for that this afternoon. Turn to Numbers chapter 23. Find that place in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 23. And we're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to, just for the text part of it, the beginning of the message, we'll refer to some verses that we will not read here at the beginning. Numbers chapter 23, we're going to pick up the story of Balaam and Balak. Balaam, of course, the prophet. Balak, the king of the Moabites. And I think most of you are fairly familiar with the setting here, so I won't belabor it much at the beginning of the message. Look at verse number 19, follow along, where God said, this is Balaam speaking, okay? God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and He hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Amen. I like that. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath He seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord His God is with Him, talking about Israel, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? I want to speak today on God's great work. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. I pray that You'll bless this application of what happened in Israel's history to America. May we be helped this morning or this afternoon. Thank You again for this day, what it represents, our country, freedom, and liberty. God bless the USA is my prayer in Christ's name. And amen. Now, the children of Israel were journeying through the wilderness. You know the story. They pitched in the plains of Moab. Balak was the king of the Moabites at that time. And he and his counselors felt like their days were numbered. And he was right. They were fearful of the strength and the power of the Israelites. And so King Balak got an idea. He said, I'm going to send for a prophet. I'm going to get this prophet to come. And I'm going to get him to curse the children of Israel. So he sends for Balaam, a prophet in Pethor. And he says, I want you to come and I want you to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel so that we can prevail in victory over them, so the Moabites can whip them. And back in chapter 22, verse number 12, we don't have to turn there, I have it in my notes. This is what God said. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, the messengers told Balak that Balaam said he would not come. So Balaam says, I'm not coming. So the messengers go back and they tell King Balak, he's not coming. But Balak wasn't done. So he sent more. I sent more men with more prominent positions, and he offered Balaam power and influence and notoriety if you just come curse the Israelites. And Balaam went back to God. Now this is interesting, to quote unquote make sure. I'm sure it had nothing to do with the notoriety. Sure, it had nothing to do with the honor. Sure, it had nothing to do with the all the power he was promised. He just wanted to make sure he was not supposed to go. And God gave Balaam permission to go with the men. Now, that can be a tad bit confusing, because after God gave Balaam permission to go with the men, God got angry with Balaam for going. But I think you can understand why. God had made His will clear. He said, you're not going to go curse people that I have blessed. And Balaam made a big talk of not doing anything more or less beyond the word of the Lord. Whatever God tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Nothing more, nothing less. He said that the first time. Whatever God tells me to do, nothing more, nothing less. And then he went back to ask God if there was possibly anything more. And I want to say this, folks. We need to be careful when we look for something beyond just the word of God. All right? You got to be careful about that. And so we're going to move on from that part of the story. So Balaam goes, you know, his donkey speaks to him. Remember the whole story? And people say, well, man, that's a miracle that that donkey would speak to Balaam. I think it's a greater miracle that Balaam would speak back to the donkey. But anyway, you know the story, okay? So Balaam gets there and he tells Balak, I want you to build 7 altars and I want you to make 7 sacrifices, 7 the number of perfection and completion. And so it's all done. And now Balak is set for Balaam to curse the Israelites. Look at verse number 8, chapter 23. So what does Balaam say? How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? He said, how am I going to curse the ones that God hasn't cursed? Can't do that. So Balak said, okay, let's try this again. And so he takes him to another place. Look down at verse number 20 in the same chapter. We read it just a moment ago. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Aren't you glad, just by way of sidebar, that when God blesses you with the gift of salvation, nobody can reverse that? Nobody can change that. He says, God has blessed them, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. By the way, folks, was there iniquity in Jacob? Was there perverseness in Israel? Yes, there was, but God did not see it. What a beautiful picture of the fact that after we're saved, we're enrobed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and even though we still possess a sin nature and are perverse and wicked in our ways, sometimes positionally, God cannot see it. I don't think it's even a matter of He will not. I don't think He can see it. Because we're enrobed in the righteousness. He's not looking at our Adamic state. He's looking at our standing in Christ. So that's what Balaam says. And Balak says, okay, we're going to try this one more time. Surely the third time will be a charm. And so he takes Balaam up to another place, another vantage point. Chapter 24, verse number 5. I'm just cutting to the chase here. Here's what Balaam says. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. And he goes down through this long blessing. And you know what Balak did? He fired his prophet. He was a hired prophet. And he fired him. And he sent him home. And I want you to notice what God put in Balaam's mouth to say during that second attempt that Balak made to have him curse Israel. Look at what he said in verse number 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God... Look at what God has done. This nation, this people is God's work. And folks, you know, in spite of all that America has become today, when we go back and look at her beginning, and you saw that in the quotes of those founding fathers, when you go back and look at her beginning and what she became, an honest person, an honest person can only say, what hath God wrought? An honest person. It takes dishonesty to deny the fact that the founding fathers founded this nation on the principle of God in this book right here. Okay? And God brought this country into existence through the efforts of men who believed in Him and believed in His book. And when you stop and think that 13 loosely knit colonies joined together to fight against the greatest military power on earth and won, you can only say, what hath God wrought? What has God done? Now, there are a couple of interesting things I want to point out to you here about what Balaam said in verse number 23. Look at it there again, verse number 23. He said, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. What's he saying? Balaam was saying there is no spiritual power strong enough to tear down what God had done in creating Israel. The curses of hell cannot prevail against the blessings of heaven. When God has said it, it cannot be reversed. Satan is powerful and his devils are organized, but man had not created and put together the nation of Israel. Satan was not up against man, people. Satan was up against God, trying to lead Balak to have Balaam curse Israel. And the same can be said about this nation. God put this country together, and there's no spiritual power strong enough to tear down what God wrought. Satan could try, but Satan's not up against just man. Satan is up against God. Now, number two, I want you to see what he said. He said, according to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? What's he saying there? He's saying that this time in Israel's history would be remembered in the years to come, when people would remember their deliverance from Egypt, when people would remember the Red Sea crossing, when people would remember the miracles in the wilderness, when people would remember the victories over enemy nations, when they would remember the tabernacle, the law, the order of the rank and file of the tribes. As they moved, they broke camp, they set up camp, they took down camp, organized all of it without confusion. When they look back on this time in Israel's history, the only thing they'll be able to say is, what has God done? And it wasn't a question. There is no question mark at the end of this. It was an exclamation. A statement. See, even though Israel had to wander for those 40 years and generations to come, their people would still be able to look back with wonder and awe and rejoice in what God had done to bring them into existence. And people, when honest people study America's beginning, the only explanation is, what has God done? Not a question mark, but an exclamation point. I want you to think with me about that. First, they fled from the people, the founding fathers and their people. They fled from religious oppression in England. They crossed a large body of water. They organized and developed from 13 independent colonies to a united group of states. They constituted into a republic with equal branches of government based on the Word of God, executive, legislative, and judicial. They developed a national military that grew in power and might. The Industrial Revolution took place. The agricultural commerce advanced. The churches and the schools, when you look at the development from the 1700s to the 1900s, and from the 1900s to where we are now, honest people have to say, what hath God wrought? Even though America has had its setbacks along the way. The blotch of the Civil War. The Great Depression. We can still look back with wonder and awe and rejoice in what God has done to bring this country into existence. I'll say three or four things will be done. First of all, just things to think about. Suggestions. When we consider what God hath wrought when it comes to America. Number one, be thankful God allowed you to be a citizen of this country. And I chose the words carefully, not be proud. I don't think any kind of pride pleases God, including nationalistic pride. You don't look down your nose because I'll tell you what, the people born in other countries feel the same about their country. But I am thankful, thankful that God allowed me to be a citizen of this country. And folks, you can't deny this. What we are and have in this country is what millions of people around the world have desired to be and desired to have. And you can't deny that. Now, I know the reasons for immigration today are not what they used to be in years gone by. My mother-in-law was an immigrant into this country. At age 14, 15, somewhere, she fled. I've been reading the book again called The Forgotten Soldier. It's a document, it's one of the classics about the World War II, the Eastern Front, where Germany pushed into Russia, and then Russia stopped them, and then Russia pushed Germany back through Russia and into Germany. And folks, it breaks my heart to read about the atrocities committed by both the German army going through Russia and the Russian army coming back through Germany. There was no decency. None. You read the stories of the little children crying, being separated from their fathers, their mothers. Boats full of refugees trying to sail away to freedom, and the Russian planes come over and drop bombs on them. Boatfuls of people. We've never experienced anything like that. No wonder people have tried to come in. I understand, you know, the immigration today is not what it was in years gone by. Back then, the people came for the opportunity to work and build a dream. That statue of that lady in that harbor out there stood for something. And I can't remember all the quotes and the exact words, but it talks about the huddled masses being welcomed to this country. Welcomed with the mindset that they have an opportunity to work and carve out a living. Now they come for handouts. They come for everything free. It's a whole different thing. But what other country can count the number of people who came for hope and freedom and opportunity that this country can count? No other nation. And I'm not talking, you know, we're looking down our noses. I'm just talking facts. You know, Russia's never had an immigration issue. I don't suppose China has either. I mean, it's just... And those of us my age and younger have grown up with a standard of living unlike any other country. We have grown up with freedoms and liberties that no other country has experienced. And on top of all of that, there never has been a country with more exposure to the Word of God than what we have. We have every reason to be thankful that God allowed us to be a citizen of this country. Number two, beware of what sin has done to this country. I think of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, people, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Hear me carefully. One of the key words in that verse is the word any. Any. Sin is a reproach to any people. Israelites, and Americans. No degree of prosperity, no degree of exaltation, no degree of abundance can prevent sin from having an adverse effect on a people. We cannot build by our way out of the consequences of sin. And you and I see it on a daily basis now. It is ludicrous to think that any people can sin and it not affect them or their country. If you are living in bondage or freedom, if you are rich or poor, it matters not. Sin is a reproach to any people. I didn't take time to put all the statistics that I could have put into this message this afternoon. I read one recently where it astounded me, the number of evangelical Christians, according to a poll recently taken and published in CLA's paper, the number of evangelical Christians that are now giving just an acceptance of the fact that homosexuality is okay. You got a church in Washington, Iowa. Washington, Iowa, a town of 6,500, has a sodomite mayor. And you've got a church, quote unquote, posting on their website how thrilled they are that Mayor so-and-so and his husband are attending our services. God have mercy. You look around at what's happening to our country today, you say, what in the world has caused all this? Sin. Sin's a reproach to any people. And more so, the sin of Christians, and I won't take time to go any further on this. Be thankful God allowed you to be a citizen of this country. Beware of what sin has done to this country. Number three, become involved in passing down part of what made this country great. Not all people involved in birthing this country were born again believers in Jesus Christ, but almost all of them believed in God. We played that clip for a reason. Did you see the quotes? They believed in God. And I don't mean God meaning Allah. They believed in God meaning the God of heaven, whose Son is Jesus and whose book is the Bible. It was all tied in together there, folks. All of it. 70% of Americans over 65 years of age believe in God. 65% of that same age group state that their religion, their faith is very important to them. 69% of the baby boomer generation, that's ages 50 to 64, that's me, are absolutely certain that God exists. 59% of that group believe that their faith is very important to them. That's only a 1% drop from ages 50 all the way up to whatever. You get that? The downward trend toward unbelief starts with what they call Generation X. Those people are now approximately ages 30 to 49. Only 62% are certain that God exists. Only 51% believe their faith is very important to them. Now you drop to the millennials, ages 18 to 29, and those are not exact. The certainty of God's existence has dropped to 51%. That's half. That's half of the folks in that age bracket who were polled are not certain of God's existence. And only 40% believe their faith is very important to them. While 48% of people over 65 attend church services at least once a week, between ages of 18 and 19, only 27% do. Those are recent statistics in our country. You know what I'm saying? I'm not here to rail against those who don't believe. I'm here to say that you and I better train our young. Yes, right. Better train our young when it comes to passing on to them what made this country great. This book made this country great. The God of this book made. And folks, by the way, let me say, I'm sure that you do, but if your kids are not enrolled either in a homeschool setting or a Christian school setting where they are being taught curriculum, where they're being taught out of curriculum that adheres to Bible, you better jerk them out of those schools and get them somewhere where they can be taught the truth. Because it's sick what they're being taught. Every fault of every founding father is being magnified. It's horrible. You need to get your kids on trip. You know what? Look, I know amusement parks are fun and roller coasters are great, and I'm not railing against that this afternoon. But you know what? When the kids get a little bit older, you know, go do something fun one day and then go to something historical. Read the monument. Read what's inscribed on the monuments. Take them to D.C. Show them the scriptures etched in the stone of the buildings there. It's in the fabric of our country's beginning. And they need to know the truth. Pass down to them what made this country great. And then last of all, be thankful God allowed you to be a citizen of this country. Beware of what sin has done to this country. Become involved in passing down what made this country great. And number four, believe in the history of this country. I just kind of said that. In this day of distorting and tearing down the history of our country and those involved in it, we need to believe in what is true about the history of this nation. And you know what's true about the history of this nation? It's God's great work. That's all there is to it. It was a great work of God. And what was said about Israel could be said about the United States of America. What hath God wrought? Exclamation point. Wow. God did very good putting this place together. And I'm very pleased that I was allowed to grow up in it. Let's stand together, please. Stand with me. I'm going to ask Brother Luke to come and the ladies to come. And we're going to sing our benediction. God bless America. After the benediction, after God bless America, maybe a couple times through, Brother Luke, God bless America a couple times through. Then we will have Brother Mick come and tell you what's going on across the parking lot, pray and so forth. God bless America a couple times through.